Your Bible's open. Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Imagine, as we begin the study, just think, consider that you're set to be a wife. Some of you, that's not considering it at all. You are a wife. All of us, consider that we are a wife. And now consider that our husband, completely in love, but it's not with you. Oh, yeah, I saw that movie. No, it's not a movie. It's Genesis 29 and Genesis 30. We're going to study this morning about Leah, one who had a husband head over heels in love with somebody, but it wasn't with her. Sounds like a bad Hallmark movie. No, it was just real life. And the Holy Spirit recorded that for us. And let's just kind of remind ourselves, before we actually look into some character things, let's just kind of remind ourselves of the story. And we're familiar with the patriarchal days. And remember, Jacob tricked his dad into receiving all the blessings, the birthright, and all the blessings that came with that. And Esau, ready to kill him. In chapter 27, verse 41, it says, Esau hated Jacob because the blessing of his father had been blessed to him. And he said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. As soon as the days of mourning is over, he's a dead man. And he's speaking about his brother. Well, what happens is Jacob gets out of town. I mean, Rebecca, his mother, gets him out of there. She sends him to a country away for protection. And while there, turns over to chapter 29, we'll begin looking at this particular text, these two chapters. We have this story. He's in this land, and he's at a water well, and this beautiful woman comes up, and he helps her, and one thing leads to another. She takes him home, and there's introductions made, and he asks, basically, to marry her. Look at verse 18 of chapter 29. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. I will work for you if you'll let me become her husband. Look at Laban's answer in verse 19. This has been the father. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I give her to another man. Abide with me. Yes, I'll take that contract. You stay with me, work for 7 years. I've got to give her to somebody. You're as good as anybody. I'll get better to give to you than somebody else. Verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They seemed to him for a few days because of the love that he had for her. We would say he struck a good bargain. That's that idea. The days just kind of flew by. It didn't seem like it was a long wait for. That's a good trade. That's a good bargain. 7 years of labor for this love of my life. And then now it's marriage day. You remember the story in verse 23. It came to pass in the evening. This is the day of the marriage. That he, Laban, the dad, took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. She would have been covered up, obviously, and went until the next morning that he realizes what happens. And in verse 25, it came to pass in the morning it was Leah. First time he knows that. And he went to Laban. What have you done to me? I served you for Rachel. Why have you tricked me? You remember the story. And so here's Leah, who's now been given to a husband. He doesn't love her, and he's upset about it. We remember that. So let's now look at why the Spirit might have given us this story. Can we learn? It's a horrible story. It's sad when we look at Leah from Leah's perspective. That's what this is about. We're going to look at this from Leah's perspective. So imagine that you. That was the first thing before you knew what we were talking about. You are a wife. Your husband is head over heels in love with somebody, but it's not with you. Now live your life. What is life like for you in that situation? Let's start, first of all, let's just work our way through what we might call the cast of characters. Let's start with Laban, the dad. This is the original bait and switch. You hear that in the car salesman. You hear that in what? How about looking at this? But I really got this for you. Look at chapter 29, verse 26. He appealed when he is asked by Jacob, "What have you done to me? You know this is not our. You know this is not what we worked for, what we agreed upon." He appealed to a local custom. Look in verse 26. After Jacob says, "What have you done for? Why did you do this?" Verse 26. Laban said, "Oh, it must be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." He just appeals to custom. Oh, in our culture, you know, you got to give the older one first. Oh, did you not know that? Oh, my bad. No, this was not a lack of understanding. This was just, I like the word. Why, verse 25, have you beguiled me? No, this was nothing but trickery. Look in chapter 30. There's a little bit of selfishness I think we can see here. In chapter 30, we're jumping way into the story, but I just want to pull a phrase out. Chapter 30, look with me in verse 30. "It was a little while in which you, before that I came, it is now increased unto a multitude. The Lord has blessed you since my coming." And so here's Jacob, longer into the history of their relationship. And here's Jacob telling Laban, "Look, now that I'm here, your crops have grown like crazy. Your herds have multiplied. When I came here, it was just a little bit of group. Now it's a multitude. God has blessed you because I have been here." And you think Laban didn't know that till this statement? You think he couldn't count? You think he was blind? Of course he knew. Since that guy showed up, things have gone really well here. You think that might have had some play in wanting to keep him around a little bit longer? He put him under another 7-year contract. Oh, in our culture, you know, you got to give the old. Oh, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you have them both for another 7 years. So here's the dad. Let's talk about Leah just a moment. Again, before we get into specifics, but just Leah. We're looking at her perspective, but it's not going to be a blind perspective. Don't think that she wasn't complicit in this. There's a lot of things in this world we don't know. Here's something you know. You know when it's your own wedding day. And you'll know when it's your sister's wedding day. It was 7 years in the making. So don't think that she didn't know. And don't think that she didn't have a part in this deception. She did. Arranged marriages were part of their culture. Polygamy was a part of their culture. So now looking at it from her perspective, probably it may be that she never expected her husband to love her on the wedding day. It might be she never even expected to meet her husband until the wedding day. Imagine an arranged marriage. This one works a deal up with this one. And I've got a son, you got a daughter, and here's the dowry. And in many cases, we know history. In many cases, they met at what we would call the altar. So it could very well be that Leah never anticipated being loved prior to the marriage. But what she's now in is where she's not going to be loved even after it. What she gets is, she's after 7 years in the shadow of her sister. Look in verse 27. "Fulfill her week." This is Laban talking to Jacob. "Fulfill her week, and I will also give you for service, which you shall serve me for 7 more years. Oh, I want Rachel. Okay. Give Leah a week. You live with her as husband and wife for a week. And then you can have Rachel. So now, from Leah's perspective, yeah, you get a week with him, and man alive, how uncomfortable that week would have been. You know him full well, he's already mentally jumped ahead. He's already living 7 days in the future. And then, you've got this lifetime, verse 30. He went in unto Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. You get a week solitary. And then you've got the rest of your lifetime living in the shadow of the sister. 7 years All he thought about was her. You get a week, and now it's the rest of the time. Well, you're the secondary figure in all of this. And maybe here's a woman who's wanting to be loved, and yet with daily, monthly, yearly reminders that she's not. This is the Holy Spirit talking in verse 30. Rachel loved more. What about Jacob? Go back to chapter 25. Verse 28. Chapter 25, verse 28. You know where Jacob is? As the saying goes, he's a chip off the old block. Chapter 25, verse 28. When he was a child, when he was growing up, here's what he saw. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison. Rebekah loved Jacob. Oh, Jacob, you're just partial. Yeah. That's how he was raised. That's how he was trained. So real quick aside before we go any farther, don't think we're not influencing our kids. And don't think that they're not being molded in ways we might not even see. And don't think it might not play out years and decades into the future. He's raised in a house where partiality is shown. And then from the beginning of his own house, partiality being shown. Jacob's a tricky thing. Looked into chapter 27. You know, Jacob early on showed he had a disposition that might not be very loving. His brother showed up hungry one day. Oh, I'm so hungry I can eat a horse. What do I need my birthright for? Give me some stew. Now, first of all, I'm not taking up for Esau. He didn't value. He's called a profane man because he didn't value eternal things. But come on, Jacob. Feed your brother. Early on we see there's something lacking, maybe in his compassion, in his love for others. It goes deeper than that. Now he's actually scheming against him. In chapter 27, verse 18, you remember how Isaac, blind, and thank you. They doll Jacob up. You know, put the fake hair on. Cook up the stuff to make it seem as if he's Esau himself. Verse 18. He came to his father. My father. He said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau. I'm your firstborn. He's not very loving to his brother. He's not very loving toward his dad. And oh, are you shocked? He wouldn't be very loving to Leah. Was that just blow the mind? No, he is a tricky thing. It's kind of interesting that he runs into Laban, somebody even slyer than him. Here's a man who has schemed to get what he wants very well. And then is beside himself. Why had you beguiled me when the same thing's done to him? What a mixture of characters in chapter 29 and 30. Go back to the text. Pick up with me in chapter 29. Leah did culturally, I guess you might say, the best that she could do in the situation she's now in. And that was kids. Specifically, sons. In this culture, having a lot of children, having a lot of sons. Well, she has a lot of sons. She has six of them. And it's interesting maybe that she thinks that, interesting might not be the right word, but she thinks that that's going to make all the difference. Look in chapter 29, verse 32. This is when the first son was born. Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben, and she said, surely the Lord has looked on my affliction. God knows how I feel. God knows how sorrow my life is and how left out I am. And God knows my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Oh, this is going to change everything. Let's talk about the names of those children. Go look them up when you get home. Not right now. We're busy right now. But when you get home, go look them up. Verse 32, she named his son, his name Reuben. Reuben means look, behold, a son. Can you imagine him being born? And she goes up to Jacob, who doesn't love her very much. And look, look what I've got. Look what I did for you. Look what we have. Behold, a son. That's what Ben was. You know, Ben Hadad, son of Hadad. Ben Hur, Benjamin. Ru, Ben. Ben means son. Look what I've done. Look what we have. Verse 32. He's going to love me now. Verse 33. She conceived again and bore a son. Because the Lord has heard that I was hated. In verse 32, he's seen my affliction. In verse 33, he knows how much I'm despised. He knows how much I'm hated. Therefore, he has given me this son. He has heard me. And she called his name Simeon. That heard is what his name means. Look what we've got. Behold, look. Didn't change a lot. God has heard. Look in verse 35. They're coming pretty quick, aren't they? A lot of children, really fast. She conceived again and bore a son. And she said, now I will praise the Lord, call his name Judah. I think I missed one. I read verse 35, excuse me. Back up into 34. She conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time my husband will be joined unto me because I've borne him three sons. She called him Levi. Levi is, that name means join, attached. Then there's praise. Oh, look. Are you listening? Jacob, have you listened? Look. Will you be attached to me now? Will you join with me now? There's a long gap here where Leah doesn't have children for a while. And in verse 14, Reuben is now old enough, however old he is. He's now reaping things. He's going out picking and harvesting and he's bringing in stuff. He's grown to a certain extent. And he came in one day with this big harvest and Rachel said, oh, I want that. Look in verse 15. Here's what Leah says. She said to her, is it a small matter that you've taken my husband? Do you going to take my son's mandrakes too? Oh, you've taken my man. That's not enough for you? Now you're going to take what my son goes and gets? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Oh, you can have him tonight. Tonight I'll send him to your room. She's having to barter for time with her husband, basically. In verse 18, through this, there's another child. Leah said, when the fifth son born, God has given me my hire. She basically is now saying, I'm having to buy him. I'm having to rent him. He's a hired hand, just a reward, wages. God has given me my hire because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar, wages. Verse 20, maybe the most heartbreaking of them all, has another child. Verse 20, Leah said, God has endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. She called his name Zebulun. Zebulun means dwelling. It means habitation. After all this time, as if now she's saying, will you live with me? Now will you dwell with me? She still wants him. She still wants him back. And she still wants them to dwell together as man and wife would dwell together. What a sad story. This is sad. And she's right in that in verse 32, which she said, my affliction. This sounds like affliction. But there's instruction for us. This is not just a Bible class where we're working through the text. What applications can we make? What can we learn from this when there's not a one of us in this room who would like to walk in her steps? There's not a one of us in this room when we go back to the introduction, pretend this is your life. None of us want this life. So can we learn something from it? Here's the first thing we can learn. You can't force anyone to love us. Can't do it. We can't control people's affections. We can't make somebody love us. Most, if not all, have experienced the soul, a broken heart. Didn't get the high school sweetheart or whatever. During dating times, a lot of experience this. This is the one. No, they're not. And a lot of times, even sadder than that, even after marriage, not much of a fairy tale. Times have changed. And now here, all these thousands of years later, people doing things to try to make someone love them who doesn't love them. And to use this very text, I have heard, and I'm guessing most of you have heard, of husbands and wives struggling in their relationship who decide to have a baby. That'll fix it. Well, Leah went 0-for-6 on that one. How are we doing today, all these thousands of years later? A relationship that's struggling, and what we're going to do is we're going to add stress. And we're going to add extra responsibility. Oh, that'll fix it. We can be silly. We can't force how someone thinks. We can't force how someone feels. And we can't force how someone behaves. We can't do it. And yet sometimes we forget that. It's easy to think that now. Here it is, this nice place. Oh, yeah, that's right. You're right. And then when the wheels start falling off, we think we can do it. Let's learn from this. God doesn't even force affection. And He has the power to do it. He could force what He wanted to. But He doesn't. And so what makes us think that that would work for us? You can't control another. So let's just start with that. But now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We can control our own attitude. We do control our own affections. We do control whom we show love to. And it better be everyone God has told us to show love to. We control that. We're the only ones who controls that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You remember the verses 1-3, it is without love, all these things are nothing. You got all this stuff, and you got all, but it's just, we're just noise, clanging cymbals, and we're just a racket, is the idea. We really got nothing of substance. But he gets specific in verse 4. Love suffers long. If we are short suffering, instead of long suffering, whose problem is that? One that finally comes down to roost on. That's us. We decide. This is within our ability, our realm. Love suffers long. Love is kind. If we are unkind, unloving, unmerciful, that's not on mom and daddy. That's on us. Love envies not. We're selfish, self-centered. That's on us. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not for show. We're just doing things for the look. That's on us. It's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. That's on us. Doesn't behave itself unseemly. Doesn't seek her own. It's not about what we're getting. Not easily provoked. We flying off the handle? Who's that on? Doesn't think evil. Doesn't take account of evil. Who's that on? doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Who's that on? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This we have total control over. There are things we have no control over. You can't force affection. But whom we show it to is all on us. Jacob was an affectionate person to Rachel. That was a choice he made. Totally and completely his choice. And me and you can be really, really loving here and really hateful here. Really compassionate here and yet really short-tempered here. We are in control of these things. Look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. For those of us that are married, there was a covenant that was made. There were promises that was made. A covenant and promises that are expected from the Creator of the universe to be kept. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. After they ask him about divorce, about putting away, he goes back to the Garden of Eden. He goes back to the original joining. He answered and said to them, have you not read which infers? You know, you should know the answer. Why are you asking me? What do you mean? What do I say about this? You know what the law says. Have you not read? Is inferred to them. You know the answer. And if you don't know it, you should know it. Have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Therefore you are no more two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Every married couple in this room understands those verses. Probably had them read. Probably made vows concerning them. Who's in control of our attitudes about them? Who's in control of our commitment to them and our fulfilling of them? It's not the person at the hardware store. It's us. It's not the person that we go in and pay and buy milk from. It's on us. We made a commitment. We made a covenant. It's a three-way covenant. God's involved. It's not just a two-way pact. We're in control of how well we fulfill those promises. We made a commitment to love. We're in control of that. Who we show affection to. Back to Leah. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Here is a lonely lady. Begging, it seems, for attention. Look. Look at the son. Have you heard? Will you live here? She never gave up on God. Doesn't seem that anything in the text that would make us think that. And it's interesting, those names, let me just put those names back up. Change them from heading toward Jacob to heading toward God himself. Look. Look what God has given us. God has heard my affliction. Attached. Fellowship and joining. She's not joined very tightly to her husband. She doesn't seem to have lost attachment to God. Praise. Reward. Habitation. My husband might not dwell with me, but I can dwell with my God. All these names reflect in some reliance on God. It never changed how Jacob felt, evidently. But she saw God was blessing her. She saw those children. We didn't mention dying. She had a daughter as well. She saw the blessings and the smile and the things that God was doing for her that he recognized. In Hebrews chapter 13, let your life be without covetousness. And be content with the things you have. She would have liked more. I wish my husband would live with me. I wish my husband didn't hate me. I wish my husband loved me. Wanting for more. But living a life of contentment. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And see, maybe that was what was shaping the outlook of her life. How did she keep going? This is a hard life for her. A life none of us would want on our enemies. much less on ourselves. And yet here seems to be the thing that just kept her going. Surely wasn't her husband's love. It was God's love. It surely wasn't the attachment she felt to him, but it was the attachment she could and did feel toward God. Just to be kind of cheesy, here she is living all these years in Rachel's shadow, and yet still finding light from God. And there's the story of unrequited love that no movie could really touch the seams of. She's a great example. This whole event, kind of a great example and a great encouragement to press on for those who have had, past tense, family issues. For those who are, present tense, having struggles or whatever. And because God loves us, we can continue doing everything that He's asked. We control things. There are things we can't control. How others respond to us, and how others' affections are to us, and how loving somebody might be to us. Zero control. How we show it, how we reflect it, how we love, every bit on us. And I hope we want to be better at it. Get your songbooks out. Zebulun, dwelling, habitation. We can dwell with God. We can have that eternal, spiritual habitation, ultimately around the very throne of God. But just for those that are His. So if you're not His, you can be. But He doesn't force affection. He doesn't force love. He doesn't force obedience. Will you just finally do what you know to do? Will you let your love and appreciation and respect lead to obedience? If you've never been a Christian, you'll let just go in before we go any farther in the services. We can take care of that. If you'll let your faith lead to repenting and confessing, being baptized to wash sins away. For those of us that are Christians, maybe we're Jacob in this deal. Showing love to a lot of things. Just not to the husband. We're Christians. We are the bride of Christ. And maybe our affections is going to a lot of different people instead of to Him. We want to be better, and we can. If we can do it in a public way, take care of it while we stand and sing.